From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Or we'd love to pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you for this, your servant Paul. We thank you for his willingness to come and share with us this week. Thank you for all that you have placed in his heart as he's planned and prepared. We pray, Lord, that you would give us open hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And we simply pray, speak. Amen.
We left Jonah at the end of chapter 1 throwing everything, himself thrown overboard. But the positive lesson from Jonah's storm was not to despair, but to hope. Jonah is the type to whom Paul in his shipwreck is the antitype. Acts 27, the disobedient prophet is turned back from his flight from the face of God. The obedient apostle is interrupted but not deterred in his pursuit of his calling from God. Both ships are headed west across the Mediterranean. Both are overtaken by severe storms. In both, the chief characters, along with the ship's crews, are on the point of drowning. Jonah and Paul are saved, both personally and in their calling. Jonah is turned back from his disobedience, Paul confirmed in his obedience. When God's storm hits, Jonah's no longer in control. Paul is also no longer in control. In both ships, the only thing to do is throw everything into the sea, lighten the ship. And as God's sovereign action in our lives intensifies, so the significance of the human control of our lives, all that baggage that goes with them, including our ministry baggage, counts for less and less. It's just us and God on the stormy sea. Our lives come into focus for who we are, not for what we carry, the stuff that we offer. My own unexpected throwing overboard came in March 2020. I was due to retire from St. Mark's after 33 years there, a whole summer of events were planned. hundreds to a hog roast after Sunday service. 300 who had been, over the three decades, key people in our lives, had been invited back. Lots of events. But in March 2020, Christine, my wife, and myself, we went on holiday for a week, and we came back on the Saturday before the first lockdown. Everybody knew it was about to be announced. On Sunday, very few people were in church. But because I'd been doing nothing all the previous week and wasn't doing anything in those services, leading or preaching, I said to the staff, you will go home, I will lock up. The church emptied after all the services that day, 9 o'clock that evening. The church was dark, the lights were out. And as I locked the door, I thought to myself, I wonder if I'd just left St. Paul's. And the truth was, I had. Never went back. No opportunities properly to say goodbye. For my wife, an extrovert, it was a crisis. For me, an introvert, it was a huge relief. But it was a throwing overboard. So Jonah and Paul are both purified. Paul of all his good intentions, Jonah of all his bad intentions. Jonah doesn't pray, but all his crew do pray. Each cried out to his God. Paul, on the other hand, does pray. He's the only one in his ship to pray, while his crew are prayerless, having abandoned all hope. All of both ships' crews are saved, because God is sovereign. All of Jonah's sailors are saved. All of Paul's sailors are saved. And trouble, at least extreme trouble, storm trouble, strips us to the essentials, as it did for me through the months of that summer. It reveals the basic reality of our lives. In Jonah, it was prayerlessness. In Paul, it was prayerfulness. The storm revealed Jonah to be a prophet who didn't pray. The storm revealed Paul to be an apostle who did. And of course, those two storm stories, Jonah and Paul, are wrapped around two other sea storm and prayer stories. In the first, Jesus, like Jonah, is asleep and has to be awakened. Unlike Jonah, he prays and stills the storm. In the second, Jesus walking across the water, coming from a place of prayer, calms his frightened friends. And Peter walks on the storm. Fear not, Jesus says. The same message that Paul repeated 30 years later. And Jesus uses these storms to train us, as he does today, to live out our calling when our lives are out of control. To embrace prayer and thereby participate in God's control. And the storms that test our calling to the limits become the place of recovery. They expose us to what we can't manage, including the Christian work that we think we could manage. They expose the futility of our work in the case of Jonah and confirm the fruitfulness of our work in the case of Paul. They disabuse us of any suggestion that in our work we can avoid or manipulate God, control Him. And prayer emerges as one of the most central acts that has to do with God. So let's pause just for a moment there. Would you please stand? Close your eyes. You know these words from Psalm 139. Where could I run away from your presence? If I lived far across the sea, even there your hand would take hold of me. What are you like in a storm? storms can be exhilarating, even enjoyable, but rarely if you are at sea. What are you like in a ministry storm? What are we like when we feel completely at sea? Some of the storms may be occurring to us right now have been no fault of our own. Life circumstances, sudden illness, accident, loss, opposition from people. One of my dearest ex-curates often used to say to me, "Paul, that's not your bill to pay." But sometimes it is. Some storms created by us, our stupidity, our forgetfulness, our inexperience, our own sinfulness, our administrative carelessness. And it's most difficult when it's partly our fault and partly others. Disentangling the two can be very complex. Because life is difficult for those we lead as well as for us. And whatever you're thinking of personally now, right now in your life, in your ministry, that mixture, that confused, complex mixture of storms, say to him, "Lord Jesus, I give it to you now. Take it. Bring good out of it. Heal me and those around me." Amen. Please sit down. Let's continue in chapter 2. And with the central declaration of the whole book. It's in verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. The sailors from a storm, the prophet from drowning, the Ninevites from destruction. That's the central statement of the book. In chapter 1, we saw how Jonah gives up to go up on God, but God hasn't given up on him. Let me just remind you of the application that we've been making of Jonah. The struggle to find and follow God's best calling, his first calling, without evasion, deception, self-deception, distortion, without manipulating those we serve, using them to our own ends, causing them harm in the process. When we get stuck in one or more of those ways, the way down is the way back up. Or as we saw yesterday, when we get to the end of our own resources, we're at the beginning of God's. If there's a natural miracle to wonder at here, it's essentially the miracle of Jonah's preservation over this extended time. The true miracle took place not in the heart of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. So it's this positive lesson of prayer. One writer put it, it's the voice of the awakened backslider, not the voice of a trained theologian. Well, we've seen Jonah in the boat fleeing, and Jonah in the sea drowning. Now we come to Jonah in the fish, dying and yet praying. In the boat he ran away from God to an idol, to an illusion. In the sea he turned from illusion to disillusion, to despair. But now in the fish we see him turn from despair to desperation. Instead of fleeing from God, at last he flees to God. And the good news was in the last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord provided. It turned out to be a place of prayer that he provided. Even in the depths of despair, God takes the initiative and he provides for his servant. You may know the commentaries argue, was the fish a means of judgment or of salvation? The answer is, it must be both, mustn't it? Chapter 2 makes that clear. In the same way that the cross and resurrection of Jesus are both judgment and salvation, the instrument of judgment is the instrument of salvation. And the fish stands for the amazing grace of God which came down to where he was and lifted him to new life. But it also symbolizes the swallowing of death. So the structure of this collection, incidentally, of psalm segments, it's quite clear, isn't it? Verses 1 to 6a, death. Verses 6b to 10, resurrection. Of death, do you see these four things? Verse 2, he was as good as dead. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help. Secondly, verse 3, his death was sealed by God's own sentence. Stunning words, you hurled me. God's overriding sovereignty. Because in chapter 1, we had read, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. But in Jonah's prayer, he realizes, God, it was you who hurled me. Thirdly, verse 4, disconnection from God. His death was separation. And verse 6, it had eternal, or would have, eternal consequences forever. All four of those like the death of Jesus. And that was what Jonah went through. But God rescued him, and throughout there has been this promise of resurrection, so that the way down turns out to be the way back up. Death and resurrection. It was for Christ, and so it is the pattern for becoming a Christian. Jonah is, along with the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, perhaps the best Old Testament picture of Christian baptism. But we must also add, so it is too, the pattern for Christian life and ministry. Out of his great love for us, God will use adverse and trying circumstances. They feel like near-death experiences. He'll use them to cause us to turn back to him. And God takes a great risk as he strips us of our usual comforts and certainties. God will use hard times to teach us his children. The difficult people we work with, people we live with, the painful life circumstances, he'll use these to form the life of Christ in us. And so, note these of resurrection. There's God's part. He answers our distress and listens to our cry, verse 2. He reveals himself to us following periods of stagnation or depression or isolation. Verse 4, he lifts us out of our troubles. Verse 6, he gives us his salvation. Verse 9, it all comes from him. But there's our part as well. Jonah realized his need, he cried out for help, and he received mercy. He said, sorry, please. Thank you. Never be ashamed of being simple. I visited an old lady. She was a dame of the realm in her time. She had chaired committees in the House of Lords. Her daughter asked me to go and see her. and she was dying of cancer. As it turned out, she only had a couple of weeks to live. I went in and I said, Lady so-and-so, after a little bit of conversation, do you think you've ever really committed your life to Jesus? Received him into your life, asked him to be your forgiver for all the past, your Lord forever for the future? It was a risky moment. She might have burst into tears and called for the nurse. She might have said to me, get out. Do you know what she did? She tucked up her duvet under her chin, and with a smile like that of a little girl, she said, never go through my hand. Encouraged by this, I said to her, don't you think it's about time you did? She said, yes. I said, would you like to now? Yes. Then I will lead you in a prayer. I said to her, it's very simple. It's sorry, please, thank you. Never be embarrassed about being crystal clear and lovingly, but directly simple. The more extended version of it is we call, verse 2, we remember, verse 7, we relinquish worthless idols, verse 8, which surely must have been autobiographical. We rededicate, verse 9. And those are the signs of the truly converted Christian. In all, 6 marks of the new birth. Gratitude. The first sign of the Christian is gratitude. There is no such thing as a grumbling, or at least it's a contradiction in terms, a grumbling Christian. Gratitude, worship, praise. Thirdly, sacrifice. Fourthly, renewed vows. Fifth, reformation of life. I will make good. And sixth, testimony, I will say. 6 marks of regeneration. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book, The Open the Calf, written in 1980, he said, I've done many things in my life that conflicted with the great aims I had set myself, but something always set me on the path again. The provision looks like a mixed blessing, out of the stormy sea into the mouth of a great fish. We might say out of the frying pan into the fire. And many of God's provisions for us look at first sight to be something of a mixed blessing. Especially those provisions that come to us in dire straits. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Make no mistake, this is not merely God's judgment, but God's provision. God's blessing. As the greatest reversal of all, which similarly took 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. In the Old Testament, you'll know this, 3 days is many times used as a journey. So for 3 days, Jonah is in the depths of the earth, ocean, through to dry land. For Jesus, 3 days is the journey from death to life. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And at least 3 contrasts are intended. First, of course, with his previous prayerlessness. Throughout his ease and pleasure in the boat and his distress and calamity in the sea, Jonah had not prayed. Even despite the urgings of his colleagues. How easy it is to pray neither in good times nor in bad. But now he does pray. Secondly, there's a contrast with the sailors, who in their initial terror, remember chapter 1, verse 5 it was, each cried out to his own God. Well, at last, Jonah 2 prayed to the Lord his God. And there's a third contrast with the sailors, who at the end of chapter 1 cried to the Lord. Now it is Jonah at last who follows their example and cries out to God. It's all very humbling, isn't it? The fish is Jonah's confinement, a tight, restricted place. It was the unattractive opposite to everything he'd set out for. The boat to Tarshish was like Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet standing in the bow of the Titanic, heading westwards towards the limitless expanse of the horizon, the lure of the mysterious, the beckoning unknown. You remember exulting confidently as she exclaimed, "We're flying," when in fact they were heading for a watery grave. The fish was like that, a dark, dank, stinking cell, a place of severe and inescapable limit. And this was the place where Jonah made connection with God. Lockdown has been that for a number of us, I'm sure, as it was for me. For some of us, this deliberate interference with our freedom, this confinement, may come through sickness. Sickness is an evil. It's not part of God's plan, his good creation. But he will use it. I guess we've all heard church members who say something like this: "It's the most significant thing that happened to me, and God brought good out of evil. I'll never be the same again. It woke me up to the reality of my life, to God, to things that are really important." You've not heard those things. For others, another form of confinement is literal imprisonment. Some of the most moving passages of the Bible were written by Jeremiah in exile, Paul in prison, John on Patmos, and in history, Cranmer incarcerated in Oxford, Bunyan in Bedford prison, Martin Luther King in Birmingham jail, Solzhenitsyn in a gulag, Bonhoeffer's letters from prison, Von Brandt in Romania. All these wrote their most important writings from prison, for that is where they encountered God most profoundly. In prison ministry, we were very involved in it. Wandsworth Prison was a stone's throw from where we lived. When talking to men after they'd become Christians, many said how grateful they were to have gone to prison. Remarkable thing to say. Because in prison, everything is stripped away. You lose self-respect, dignity, family, freedom, job, and go to a place where you have almost nothing. And the remarkable thing is that in the place of nothingness, some men discover God. Like the destitute Rwandan farmer who testified, "I found Jesus was all I needed when Jesus was all I had." And Jesus took the story of Jonah in the fish to illuminate the nature of his own confinement. Matthew chapter 12, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus in Joseph's tomb. The Luke version adds, as part of the sign of Jonah, the repentance of Nineveh. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites as one who had been delivered from death. And so too, Jesus said he would be displayed to the world as one who had been delivered from death. "One greater than Jonah was among them," he said, "the prophet par excellence, who conquered death." In the ordinary course of things, however, God doesn't appoint a fish to swallow us into the place and time of prayer. We have to find our own cell and carve out our own time. Allow it to swallow us whole. It's hard because, however necessary we believe it to be, it doesn't feel necessary. Most of our days contain neither the lure of ecstasy nor the pressure of pain. Whereas there will be plenty of pressures and lures to do something quite other and different. Every single distraction and deviation we can feel. So Jonah prayed. That Jonah prayed is not remarkable. We commonly pray when we are in desperate circumstances. If anything, the remarkable thing was that he didn't pray sooner. But there is something remarkable about the way he prayed. Jonah's prayer is extemporary, but it's not spontaneously original self-expression. Almost every phrase is taken from the Psalms. They were his school of prayer, and he prayed as he had been taught to pray. Not a word in the prayer is original. Eugene Peterson writes, "Prayer, which we often suppose is truest when most spontaneous, the raw expression of our human condition without contrivance or artifice, shows up in Jonah when he is in the rawest condition imaginable as something learned." And so too many of the prayers and sayings of Jesus at his most agonized. My God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Learning scripture verses is by and large a lost discipline. Final thought. It was once the fashion in Silesia and Bohemia to build pulpits in the shape of an upright whale. In order to take his place in the pulpit, the preacher had to enter its interior at the base, climb a ladder through the belly, and then come into the open mouth to deliver the sermon. The architecture is highly suggestive. Every ministry we exercise is a resurrection that must be arrived out of confinement, out of death, after a passage through the belly of the fish. Or as one of the great preachers that I always admired put it, there's no resurrection in the pulpit without crucifixion in the study. And that's crucifixion in prayer as well as in preparation in the intellectual sense. So it's both kinds of preparation. Prepare yourself, prepare your material. Maybe equal time devoted to each. Otherwise, we'll simply turn over a managerial wheel to meet people's expectations, to say what they expect us to say, and in the end get bored of us saying, because it's all become so predictable, what they want us to say. A truly prophetic, apostolic, evangelistic, pastoral ministry, Ephesians 4. In other words, an authentic ministry will always be shaped through an interior confinement that has the feel of a whale's belly. Well, Jonah's been brought back to his point of origin, in place but not in experience. He's now, in the words of Jacques Ellul, a new man, a new creature, like the one who has passed through baptism. Another New Testament scene you might think of is not on the shore of the Mediterranean, but on the shore of Galilee. Not Jonah, but Peter. Not a fish catching Jonah miraculously, but Peter catching fish miraculously. And on two occasions, you remember, Luke 5 and John 21, after Jesus reinstates Peter. Both times standing by the Sea of Galilee, both times with a miraculous catch, both times Jesus repeating, "Follow me." Jesus saying to Peter, in effect, Peter, let's go back to the beginning where I first called you. Let's start all over again. Follow me. Well, so it was with Jonah. Jonah, let's go back to the beginning when I first called and sent you. And Jonah and Peter after him discovered that God is the God of the second chance. Which we'll look at tomorrow.